Please be seated. Well, it's great to be with you today. The Psalms are a collection of prayers that reflect the joys, the pressures, and the suffering of ordinary life in ancient Israel. And while Israel was in exile, there are prayers for different moments in life. And the whole lot of them is a kind of spiritual atlas of the various ways the path of life may take us. Today, of course, we recognize that one of those ways is through learning, through education. But interestingly, the first one, Psalm 1, our first reading, isn't a prayer. It's a kind of statement of what the good life really is. Many psalms give voice to frustration, uncertainty, and how a good life can turn to disaster at the whim of those who are enemies of God's ways. But this opening statement sets before us no such ambiguity. There are two paths, it says, set before us. There's a choice. A fundamental choice each person must make, the way of the sinner and the way of the person who delights themselves in the law of the Lord. We might think, well, it's not really that simple, is it? The world is full of philosophies, full of books. You go to your local bookstore and the self-help shelf is jam-packed, all attempting to discern what is a flourishing human life? What it looks like. Isn't life way more about shades of gray and maybe more positively shades of color than black and white? The people who penned the Psalms were not versed in modern psychology, but they were finely attuned to the human heart, by which they meant the human imagination, our thoughts, our feelings, and will, the place of faith, and personal commitment to the ways that would build love for God and love of other human beings. And the people who wrote the Psalms would never imagine that we could separate those things out in the way that we have in modern culture. They would look at the modern self-help shelf and wonder. They understood the deep connections in, with, and underneath the soul. If they would have had the chance, they no doubt would have resonated with Carl Jung's ideas of the unconscious and archetypes. So the Psalms are profoundly aware of complexity in each human person and heart. John Calvin called the Psalms the anatomy of all of the parts of the soul. But whether from a need to physically survive or spiritually thrive, all of this only seems, at least to me, to heighten the sense that there needs to be a fundamental choice by which we live our lives. And I think this is why the editors put this poem first. It lays out, in modern terminology, a meta-choice by which we orient all other choices. A choice that has the power to reorient us when our other choices, our other decisions, turn out to be ineffective, inappropriate, or even damaging to ourselves, damaging to other people. Are we on the way of the sinner, or are we on the way of delighting in the law of the Lord? I presume we desire the delight. Well, how? Is this something that is super difficult to do? Do we have to roll out of bed each day and screw up our courage and make it happen, as we say? Or do we need to take the bull by the horns? A metaphor I've always found less than hopeful. I think I know which end I think I'm gonna be on the losing end of that one. No, the poet says. All we have to do is find a stream and rest. Find a stream and rest. Yes, there is danger in the world. Yes, it is easy to settle into behaviors that are profoundly unhelpful to ourselves and to others. But if you want to become someone who is not dried out like chaff that can be blown away by the wind of trouble, the answer isn't to exert more effort. It's to settle beside the water, to tap into your delight, the delight in God that is already in your heart. We're in the season of creation, so let's take the creation lesson. Learn from the tree. The tree that bears fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, is a central biblical image and analogy. Humans begin in an orchard, don't we? According to Genesis 1, we get tossed out. Genesis 2. We get tossed out of that orchard in Genesis 3. But the biblical imagination can't shake the image. And for those of us who grew up in this part of the world, on the edge of rainforests and lush greenery, the importance of a tree bearing its fruit in season can seem somewhat passé. But most regions in Israel and in the surrounding Mediterranean area are semi-arid. There's areas where trees grow well, down in the valleys, beside streams. But not, they were never ever, even in ancient times, thickly forested. So even one healthy fruit tree was a valuable asset. It provided food, shade, and if you were a traveler passing through, a hint, evidence, that water might be close at hand. Maybe, if you were lucky, a well. Water, of course, is, and it's obvious to say this, central to all life, central to the way trees grow, central to the way that all animals grow, central to growth and health in every way. Something that ancient people could observe, but now, of course, with modern science, we understand the chemical and physical mechanisms far more in depth. And amazingly, of course, once you start traveling the world, even just going up and down the coastline, I love seeing the Krumholtzes out by Souk clinging to the rocks in impossible environments, I would think. We see how trees have adapted in so many ingenious ways to collect water, whether through the groundwater or sometimes as those Krumholtzes and other types of trees that grow out of bogs, more from the atmosphere. What is crucial is that water is regularly present, even if in small amounts, whether in the form of groundwater or through the atmosphere. We are like trees, says the poet. So the fundamental question is, where will we plant ourselves, or where will we put down roots? And as we journey through life, we would be wise to locate sources of spiritual water. People who delight in God, who delight in helping others flourish. If you're a student here today, finding those teachers who are genuinely interested not only in the material, but in you as a person, whose imaginations are fired by God's gifts in creation and the social change that can emerge when you work and live beside people who are engaged in loving service, And we have many such people here in this wonderful congregation. This is a kind of meta choice, isn't it? The orientation to the North Star. And so I illustrate from both paths. When my partner works with inmates at William Head, she tells me about people who often have abuse in their past, almost all of them. But then what compounds their demise is choosing to plant themselves amongst people who take them further away from living water. And once that is your fundamental choice, even good choices are hard to live out. Even attempts to do good things seem to backfire. The path of the sinner is hard, but harder it would seem to get off. There's good news coming, so just hang on. Now, as an illuminating counterexample, I give you the disciples in today's gospel reading. I say illuminating because you wouldn't think so. Because in all the accounts in the Gospels, it's one of the worst performances of their entire ministry. Jesus is trying to relay to them the seriousness of his mission and what he's called for and how he's going to get it done. And they're busy arguing over which one of them is the greatest. In the face of his profound and serious message, it must have felt to Jesus as if he was being mocked. They're showing their ignorance, making unhelpful emotional choices and demands. So they, no doubt, like the inmates Denise works with, well, they're headed for destruction, right? No. No, because they've made their choice, their meta choice, to be with Jesus. In my frustrations, in my dark moments and moods, perhaps you can relate to this, we feel very far from emotional delight, far from being refreshed. We may feel confused, beaten down, as if all our work and hopes are coming to nothing. Maybe we're aware of how our choices have, like the disciples' choices, made life more difficult, not only for God, but for ourselves and others. And so we feel guilty. Maybe we feel shame. That's why they were silent on the road. They recognized what was going on. It may even be that we are suffering. But may your heart hear this morning. The water is flowing. It is providing you with spiritual sustenance. God's energies are working with your fundamental choice and producing the oxygen and chemicals that will feed your soul, spiritually speaking. Yes, those same disciples are still restless egos. They have not yet claimed the stillness and delight that comes from being the childlike way that Jesus is inviting them to experience. But they have made the one choice that needs to be made. They are becoming life-giving, fruit-bearing trees, though they know it not yet. They have planted themselves beside the living water, and that water is Christ. The first word in our psalm today can be translated happy are, or blessed are, or privileged are all people who choose this way, whose orientation in their finite brokenness, in their inexact, incomplete, long way to go reality is the grace of Christ. And the good news is that the invitation to plant ourselves beside His living water is always there. As some of the inmates at William Head are learning, as you and I are invited to consider at whatever stage we find ourselves. Life may be full, work is demanding, relationships are complicated, Our service to the poor may stir up in us anger at injustice, and at the same time, our soul can be learning to rest in delight. Can it really be that simple as finding his stream and resting? 1600 years ago, Cyril of Alexandria, a great theologian and bishop, said this: "Indeed, the mystery of Christ runs the risk of being disbelieved, precisely because it is so incredibly wonderful." Amen.